guess the passage of Scripture this morning could be considered one of late Archie Atwell's launching pad scriptures. I grew up pronouncing this Old Testament prophet Hosea. Some of you pronounce it Hosea. It's kind of hard for a guy to change after all these years of calling it Hosea to Hosea. So if I say Hosea, which I will, you'll know what I'm talking about. But looking at the 14th chapter in the book of Hosea. These Old Testament prophets were anointed by God in an unusual way, something that probably we don't quite understand in our day. The children of Israel had a history of up and down. If you studied them any at all, Sunday school probably would give us enough of an understanding, what little bit would cover over the years in the history of the children of Israel. But reading even more and more of it, you'll understand that the children of Israel's spiritual life was nothing more than an up and down situation. They were serving God for a while, then they were backslidden for a while. Almost appears, if you read without looking at the actual time frame, it would be very easy to understand that they were down more than they were up. Tragic situations in the lives or the history of the children of Israel. It was sad to see them. Because as we look at the children of Israel, we understand that they were blessed with privileges above any nation that had existed to that point, and perhaps even to this point. So many opportunities, and yet so many opportunities misspent. So many privileges, and yet those privileges abused. God's blessing to them was received more often than not with ingratitude. To cap all of this Old Testament up and downness off, mostly down, we would see that in the New Testament, they gave an actual clear-cut rejection to the Son of God and ultimately murdered him. The one that came to redeem them, the one that came to set them free, because he didn't set them free the way they wanted him to set them free, they thought that he was an imposter. So we see that the history of the children of Israel was repeated backslidings and repeated restorations. There's something to be learned from their tragedies. This word backsliding could really just be changed, turned around, sliding back. When does a backslider become a backslider? There's a fine line there to really determine. We're not God. We don't have the wisdom or the knowledge of God, the ability to look into a person's life and determine what is taking place or what has taken place. But I believe that's a fine line that we could stumble over ourselves. But I think we must keep in mind that backsliding begins simply by sliding back. Hosea is one of these Old Testament prophets that had a passion for the children of Israel, given to him, I'm sure, by God. Otherwise, he probably could have found something else to do. Probably could have succeeded in any number of things in his day. But God called him to be a prophet. God called him to use his voice to warn and to challenge. And in this last chapter, the closing chapter here, the closing verses of this short book of the prophet. If we try to put in some kind of passion, some kind of feeling beyond just simply reading the script, maybe this 14th chapter begins with the cry or the ache of the heart of this prophet. When we get caught by just reading the script, we would lose any kind of passion here, but it seems to me that there is certainly, there had to be certainly a measure of passion in the prophet's voice, in the prophet's writings as he writes these words, O Israel. Because he's trying to call them to repentance. He's trying to call them to return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen back by thine iniquity. Verse number 4, he said, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. You see, even in the midst of the backsliding of Israel, God still had open, broadly open arms to the people to come back, to be returned to Him. Now, I said that this would be a launching pad of sorts. And I want us to consider this morning some things about this thing or this idea, this thought of backsliding. Because what we find, what we do realize, what we have to come to understand in the studying of the children of Israel is that they are simply the shadow and the picture of people across the board. That by nature, we tend to go our own way. No, that's not my words. That's the words of Scripture. That's the principle that is given to us in Scripture, that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Quite often, it's the painting of humanity, it's the painting of people that we find ourselves in the category of the Old Testament as well, when it says in two different places that they did that which was right in their own eyes. You see the tendency to go to do things our way, rather than to follow after God. So I think it's important for us to consider what it would be and what it would take, or what are the causes, first of all, of backsliding. In order for us to be preventing that to take place ourselves in our own lives, we must understand that there is the potential there for me, for you, to fall into that trap as well. What is it? What comes to your mind as a cause for backsliding? Let me suggest to you this morning, one of those causes could be that of fear. Well, there's all kinds of things that we could use in that frame, in that thought. Fear of what? Fear of ridicule. Fear of persecution. Maybe it's fear in the home, or fear in business, or fear in some other situation of our lives. There's fear of that ridicule or persecution. Why is that? It's because not a one of us is here this morning, or that is here this morning, is standing in line to be persecuted. We don't have a hunger in our heart to be ridiculed. We shy away from being ridiculed. We shy away from persecution. It could be that we would be afraid, or we would be fearful of that ridicule. We would be fearful of that persecution, and it would cause us to begin to slide backwards, moving backwards. shying away from fully, entirely, completely following God, completely doing what God wants, completely surrendering ourselves to Him and staying surrendered to Him. Fear of that ridicule and persecution. Fear of loss. Fear of loss. Maybe there's something that we stand to lose. Maybe there's some favor of friends that we would stand to lose. Maybe there's that possibility of future prosperity that we stand to lose if we maintain the bold allegiance to Christ. Fear can very well be a contributing factor to each one of us. What is it that Peter tells us? What is it that the story of Peter tells us in the midst of his denial, in the midst of his particular passionate denial of Jesus Christ? What was it that caused him to say those things when he so boldly proclaimed to Christ that it would take very much for him to turn his back? He said, "I'm ready to go even to the death with you." And yet in the moment of reality, fear gripped his heart and he said, "No, I don't even know Christ." Jesus tells us about the seed that is being planted in the Gospels, and there's different seeds, and those are the different soils that the seed is falling on. It's all the same seed. One of those soils is apparently, maybe on the surface it looks good. Maybe on the surface it appears to be okay, but it tells us that very quick after the seed comes up or the seed sprouts and the plant begins to grow that it is choked out. The cares of this world. The desires for this world. Choke out the word. It could be that somebody is afraid to lose in this world, afraid to lose the things of this world, afraid to lose the friendships of this world. Fear of being different. Fear of being the odd person. We can be the odd person in a lot more than just our appearance. We very well could be the odd person because of the way we believe something. The principle upon which we stand. We may be the odd sort there. You know, it's really sad when we use our children as an example of our fear. Oh, I don't want my kid to have to face persecution. I don't want my kid to have to be facing ridicule. Oh, I don't want my child to have to face that kind of opposition. I don't want my child to be looked at as some odd sort. You see, there's fear there that runs in our veins. There's that possibility that we would begin to slide back. You say, well, what does that to do with the children of Israel? Well, you look at them and there's over and over again these things of sliding back. And when we look at our own lives, when we look at the example of our situation, it has to be the same so many times. The very same things that we face were in some way the things that they faced. Not only fear, though, that would be a contributing factor or a cause to sliding back, but also we would find that the neglect of the means of grace. The neglect of the means of grace. What are the means of grace? Do you consider the means of grace? How does God provide grace to us? How does God channel grace to us? God channels grace to us by way of prayer. God channels grace to us by way of communicating back and forth between us, our soul, and God. Does God ever speak to you? Do you speak to God? Good. Because when we begin to slide back by neglecting the means of grace, of prayer, and communicating with God, we begin to slide away from His voice, and we begin to slide away from the channel by which He provides grace. Same thing would be with His Word. Reading His Word. Don't ever believe that just because you read a chapter a day that you are invincible. Don't ever believe that because you read five chapters a day that you are even further invincible. Don't ever believe that you read however much you read and how great a number of chapters a day, and maybe you read five in the New Testament and five in the Old Testament, or maybe you're following the plan to read through the Scripture in an entire year. Maybe you've even become more aggressive than that and say that you're going to do it in 6 months. But don't get to the point where you believe that you can read that much every day and every year and you are therefore invincible. It's more than reading, it's receiving through the Word. Neglecting the means of grace by allowing God's Word to fill us, that allowing God's Word to be a channel of His grace into our lives. Neglecting the means of grace doesn't mean that our Bible collects dust on the shelf. It doesn't mean that the Bible collects dust on the end table or beside the bed or tucked underneath a bunch of other books because it's been sidelined so far. That's not the neglect of the means of grace. You and I can neglect the means of grace by still being a participant without reviewing the reality or receiving the vitality of His Word regularly. The means of grace would also be included in here would be the participant of corporate worship, of gathering together, assembling ourselves together. And so much the more as you see the day approaching, the Hebrew writer said. Not less and less as you see the day approaching, but as you see the day approaching, you become more and more realizing that it's important for me to be in the house of God. It's important for me to gather together. It's important for us. But when you and I begin to neglect that possibility, that opportunity, we begin to neglect the love for that. It becomes a reality in our life that I'm sliding back away from the means of grace. This is a warning to all of us. This is a warning for each one of us that we dare not lose. We should not lose. We must not lose the reality of being in the presence of God assembled together. Again, we could also make ourselves be aware that it's not just so much of gathering together, but it's Him being in our midst. Gathering together, we could come every single day and gather together, but unless God is in our midst, then that's not what we need to be pushing for or receiving or hungering after, but it's gathering together to worship, gathering together to hear from God. Neglect of the means of grace could be and is a cause for backsliding, sliding back, and fear. Here's a third one that would be a reality for some of us to consider, if not all of us to consider. That would be that of self-confidence. Let me put it to you this way, and if I put it to you this way, I know that it's going to come across as, and each one of us, we're going to say, no, 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 that's not me. But let me throw it out here this way to you anyway. And then we'll consider it for a little bit. If we're talking about self-confidence being that which is a possibility or a cause of backsliding, let me throw it this way. Conceit of our spiritual gifts. Do you get that? Oh, no, 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 not me. For one thing, probably there's not too many people here that even consider their spiritual gifts to be all that grand and glorious. You know, I don't have anything to be thankful or to be proud about. I don't have anything to be conceited about. That's probably the consensus. But it's amazing how the enemy can take something that we think in our forward conscious mind and bring it into the subconscious and begin to work on it in the subconscious until it becomes prevalent in the forward conscious. Conceit of our spiritual gifts would just simply be that, well, you know, I succeeded there. I did all right there. I might not be so bad. And it starts out innocent enough. It starts out easy enough. Spiritual pride, someone said, destroys the sense of dependence upon God. In caring for our spiritual gifts, we are apt to forget the continual need of spiritual grace. You know, it takes all of us working together. And it doesn't matter if one succeeds more in a specific area than somebody else. That does not mean that the one that is a little bit under that success or below or beyond, you know, not coming up quite to that level of success, it doesn't mean that that person is less useful or less valuable. And the one that has succeeded is more valuable. We're all working together. Spiritual conceit is dangerous. Oh, I want you to have some self-confidence. Self-confidence, realizing that through God's grace and by God's strength, you can do all things. But not self-confidence to the detriment of the working together, to the detriment of a dependence, a realized dependence upon God. So we've talked here for a little while of three different causes of backsliding, things that are potentials, things that are very real to us of the possibilities. Let me give you one more. Pandering to the world. That could be in our appearances. That could be in our recreation. It could be in our amusements. It could be in our business methods. It could be in our friendships. Shifting a little bit closer and away from God. Let's just ask ourselves a very honest question this morning. Let's ask ourselves the question this morning. How often do we go through the repeated problems or the battles that we face? How often are our battles repeats? You know, we look at the children of Israel and we say, my oh my, as we look back over the history of their lives, they were up and they were down, they were blessed and they were cursed, they were blessed and they were cursed over and over again. And yet we see that the blessings were so great, why did they ever turn their back on them? And yet how often do we find ourselves in the same cyclical pattern, going through the same forms and facing the same conflict over and over again? Why? Because we continue to slide backwards by getting more comfortable to those things that we once fought and thought that we had victory over, but only to come to the conclusion that I'm still in need of walking in the light. There's a lot of people that get jailhouse religion. I believe that there's a lot of people in jail that really truly get saved. I mean, they really desire to serve God. They really want to go God. They really want to get rid of all of their sin and get rid of all of those things that corrupts and get rid of everything that caused them to be where they are. And as much as you warn them while they're behind bars that one of these days they're going to be out from behind these bars and the battle is going to be intense the moment that their feet hit the pavement. Oh no, I'm going to go through. There's a whole lot of Peters in prison. See, we can have something while we're seated here together. We can have a passion build and we can have a zealous nature begin to increase and develop within us as we are all gathered here. But when we get outside, when we leave the altar, as it were, when our feet hit the pavement of life, that's when the test comes, and we have to recognize that sliding back is the beginning of backsliding. How can I tell? How can I know if I have backslidden or I'm sliding back? There are some evidences that become vital for us to understand. Let me just give them to you. There's a list here that somebody came up with. Let me just read this list of four things. Not a great big long list. I suppose that we could spend some time debating and add a whole bunch of stuff that would be evidences of backsliding. But let me give you this guy's list of four things. Number one, the loss of love for communion with God. The loss of love for the communion with God. Number two, the distaste for the Word of God. You can see that, can't you? Can we understand that? The loss of love for the communion with God, the distaste for the Word of God. Number three, the shirking of the cross. You know, wanting to get out from underneath this burden of the cross, wanting to get away from the shamefulness of the cross, wanting to get away from these things that are a part of this self-denial and the sacrifice of the cross. The fourth thing that he says is the neglect of the service of God. Neglect of the service of God. You say, well, that's just a person's list. That's a person's opinion. That's just somebody that is just coming up with something and is able to preach it. Well, that may be. It does kind of lend itself to good preaching material. But if you flip over to Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3 and read what is written there about the seven churches, you might be able to understand that these four things, as evidenced in a person's life of backsliding or sliding back, would be evidenced in the negatives that are written there to the seven churches. I'm not going to take the time to read those two chapters. But you know, in that passage, you'll see that one of the churches has lost its first love. I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Repent and do the first works. There's another one that is listed here as having the name of being alive, but in reality they were dead. Can you imagine that? They had the thought in their mind that they were really, truly alive, but in reality, they were dead. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, but are dead. That's Jesus talking. That's Jesus writing the commentary here of a church that had backslid. They thought they were still alive. I don't know what that does to you, but that gives me a warning. That sends me some caution. You know, this other one that has been common, it's easy to preach on this next one. You're neither hot nor cold, he said. You're lukewarm. You know, boasting that they were wealthy, that they were above and beyond. They had all of these blessings. They had all of these gifts. They had all of this stuff going for them. But the commentary from heaven is that they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind. So we come back to Hosea here as he cries out with those first two words of the last chapter of his prophetic words of the prophecy to the children of Israel. He said, "Oh, Israel." And I believe that that's God speaking to us today. "Oh, my children. Beware of the possibilities. Be aware of the tendencies. Make note of the evidences. Stay true to God." The prophet Hosea is saying, "Return." That's return from the or to the person who has slid backwards, who has stepped backwards, who has gone backwards. They have begun to alienate the voice of God from their hearing. They have quieted the voice of God from their ears. But for others, it would be a warning. I don't know who I'm speaking to this morning, but I dare say that there could be both under the sound of my voice today that need to return as well as take it for warning. You see, it's God's passion that His people don't slide back. Let's stand together this morning. Just came through revival meeting, heard some powerful preaching from Brother Stettler as he opened up God's word to us. Had a wonderful time last Sunday. IH convention for some of us, several of us this week. But still, here's that reality, that possibility. And before we go this morning, has the voice of God spoke to you and you need to come pray? Have you heard His voice? And you need to come pray? Why don't we do that before we go this morning? Why don't we take care of the business, spiritual business at hand before we go home this morning? Trust that the Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts as He sees into our hearts. And may we obey His voice. Amen. Thank you for your attendance and attention this morning. The Lord bless you, give you a good day in Him. Praise God. Praise God. Byron, would you dismiss us in prayer?